Well, I'm very happy to be here with you again. Certainly enjoyed the time so far and learning to know you, and look forward to more time of good fellowship. Let's sing our song. I enjoy hearing you sing that song. I don't know if you noticed that's an old song, over 100 years old. I often wonder when I sing old songs and just wonder, were their struggles about like ours? What were they going through when they wrote that song? I wonder if they were maybe like what Anthony was talking about this morning. Maybe this was like that person that's gone through a lot of hard things, but he still had the joy of the Lord and vibrance, and this was his testimony, or hers. That's where the secret of life is. When we go to the deeps of God's promise, He won't fail you. And I enjoy hearing y'all sing it, especially when I see vibrance coming and enthusiasm. So God bless you as we go from just learning the music and the words of the song till it resonating in our hearts. Now, for a message this morning, I struggle again to know what to speak on, and I even had asked Sarah to pray with me this morning that I would know, and I guess probably my main hesitation again is because I know that there are a couple people here that heard me speak on this subject already, and I don't like to do that, but I still felt like this is what God wanted me to speak about. So those of you that were at the Bible conference a couple months ago, you're gonna get a double dose. And so I'm not going to apologize about it because I felt like this is what God wanted me to speak on. But this is the last one that I'm planning to use, that I used over there. I do plan for one probably tonight that I had last Sunday at Dublin. So Rochelle and Jan are going to have to get their double dose tonight. last week, as I was preparing to preach, But you know, I want to talk to our youth, and I want to tell them some things. And as I got ready to preach, I'm like, well, this is what I want to tell the Bible school. So tonight I want to tell you about things that I wish I would have been told. Anyway, okay, we're still in the morning, so I'm not going to go there. The title of the message this morning is Morally Pure in a Corrupt Society. And I guess the reason why I just felt almost compelled to share this is because I have a real burden for our youth today, for all of us, for myself, but, you know, especially our youth. For our youth. I'm going to get that especially out. But I have a burden. Because there's so much corruption in this society that we're living. I remember when I was young and grew up, I went to public school up until the ninth grade. And the first years, we had a good school. It was a large school, but it was like 25 in our room in first grade. I think there were three first room grades. But the old teachers, at least two, and the teachers were old ladies from the community, and they were the church-going, good old Southern Christians, and every morning we had devotion. They read the Bible to us, and we said the Lord's Prayer, and we sang Jesus Loves Me, and nice little songs. I mean, it was almost like going to Sunday school. Had a devotion like you have in our schools here. But as we grew, and it was like a new set of teachers came in, they started getting younger teachers, we live next to Fort Gordon, and teachers from that were women that were a lot younger and from other parts of the country, and they weren't church going, it didn't seem like, and everything really went downhill. And by the last year, the eighth grade that I was in, I could hardly take it anymore. I just got so weary. I was always just bombarded from what I was taught at home and what was happening in school. And I just got so weary of all the evil and the pressure. Well, thankfully, there was a a Holdeman church about 35 miles away from us, and they started a school when I was ready for ninth grade, and they asked my sister to teach. She just graduated from this same public school that I was talking about. So they asked her to teach, and my dad said she could if the rest of us could go to the school. And so my ninth and 10th grade were just, yeah, really good. I really enjoyed it. Made a lot of good friends. I think there's one place, one of the reasons I love singing like I do is because all the singing we did in school in those last 2 years. But anyway, I'm just telling you all that to tell you, I do know about pressures in the world and pressures that you face, but I think they're even ramped up from what they were. There was evil, plenty of evil there pre-technology. But it seems so much closer today. Then I see you with your, and I'm gonna have to look at both of you, you know, because you all get out your phones, basically all of you anyway, and scatter out. And I saw one group of boys this morning, their heads together, and said, hey, they look like they're having a prayer meeting. Well, as I walked up closer, so they were all bowed to. It's so close. Oh, yes, there's so much good there. I understand that. But I'm concerned in the private moments, in the weak moments, in the alone moments, what all's there. And I want to just tell you at the beginning, nobody's going to make it to heaven by accident. Nobody's going to live a pure life without a lot of discipline and effort. It's almost like, I don't know, there's not many farmers here anymore, I guess, but in the old days, you know, we had a dairy farm, and I really, you know, it wasn't really the greatest idea to get all dressed up for church, you know, white shirt, suit on, and run into the barn and down with the cows for a little bit. It was like you'd pick up some stuff. And that's just about the way it is through society and trying to stay pure. You're going to really have to watch where you step, watch where you go, and you're going to have to really take effort to be pure. But I want to tell you a few verses to get started. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Can somebody answer that question? Amen. In other words, if you want to get to heaven, you're going to have clean hands and a pure heart. Otherwise, you won't get there. In other words, clean inside and out. And I want us to think about it this morning, that our lives are like the cup. And I have several cups here. I don't know containers. I don't know which ones to use, but just for illustration. Now this one, you see that? You can see that it's clean inside and out. Beautiful. This one is clean outside and you don't know what's inside. Okay? That's the way our lives are. There's the inside of us, the part that you know about, but very few other people do. It's the inside of you. That's the part that you can keep tucked in and covered and smothered and hidden away. You can try, you know, for a while. And then there's the outside. It's what everybody sees. It's what, you know, they see what you're wearing, they see what you're doing, they see where you're going. That's the outside of you. And we so often tend to put emphasis on this outside of us. We want to make that look good. And so we shine it all up and we do what it takes. And all the while down inside, there's something else there. I mean, there's that potential. Matthew 23, I want to read a couple of verses there. Matthew 23, verse 25. So I'm glad for a clean cup. inside and out. And there's good things flow from this cup. (clears throat) 23:25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Is it possible to have a clean cup if the outside is clean? Well, if just the outside is clean, you can't have a clean cup until the inside is clean. What did Jesus say? Maybe you're surprised to hear me say this, but I think our emphasis should be first on what's inside of you. When God speaks to your heart, what does He speak to you about? Isn't everything that comes from our life comes from the inside? And so He speaks to you from the inside. And Jesus just told us here, you clean up first. And He had some pretty harsh words for those scribes and Pharisees and called them hypocrites. He said, but you first clean up the inside. And then what? That's all that matters? So that you can get the outside clean too. Because as long as there's filth in this cup, even though it's polished out here, it's still a dirty cup. And so until you get that clean, you can't have a clean cup. Until you get the inside all polished up, you can't have a clean cup. So first do that. And that's what God wants from us. But we try to hide, don't we? That's natural. I mean, a two-year-old child do something wrong and try to hide. Maybe as simple as gone sneaking a cookie and running off and hiding. Morally pure. Moral is having to do with right and wrong behavior. Simple, isn't it? Having to do with right and wrong behavior. See, I think Christianity needs to be kept real simple. We don't have to have college education. We don't have to go to seminaries. We don't have to have degrees to know what's right and what's wrong. And to know, well, God, what do you say? What does your book say? We know that. Having to do with right and wrong behavior. It's just really simple, isn't it? When it's wrong behavior, what do we try to do? Get down here and hide it, for nobody can see it. Because we know inside it's wrong behavior. Well, pure is to be free from moral fault or guilt, marked by personal integrity. That's pure, free from moral fault or guilt. In other words, you know what's right and wrong, and this is what you've been doing, is pure. Containing nothing that does not properly belong there. In other words, when we talk about morally pure, it's where the inside looks like the outside. I like that. Is that really complicated? That's what God wants? Where that looks like that, the inside like the outside. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. For what? That's just what we talked about from Psalm 24, isn't it? Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Philippians 1:10, he said, to prove what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever, he tells us things to think about, and he says, whatsoever things are what? Ladies. Pure. Y'all can talk too. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. 5:22, he says, keep yourself what? Come on, boys, you can talk. Keep yourself what? Pure. Thank you. Keep yourself pure. James 3:17 says the wisdom that is from above is first what?
Pure.
Thank you, y'all waking up. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says, talks to the wives about their conduct, that it should be with respect and pure. Revelation 19 says, let us rejoice and give thanks and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Thank you. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the pure in heart shall see God. And I remind you again that being morally pure will not happen without strong determination and discipline. Mark it down. If you're an undisciplined person, you get up when you want to. I'm jumping on some things I want to talk about another time. And I'll back up. Being morally pure will not happen without strong determination and discipline. Promise Keepers reported that 65% of men questioned regular usage of pornography. There's people that just, whenever you let yourself go and follow the dictates of the flesh, we cannot relax and let down our guard. Even as good as you look on the outside, if all we do is just stress the outside and don't stress the things of you cleaning up your heart, because only you can clean up the things of the heart. We have certain code we go by, certain things that the brotherhood has agreed on as our decrees, as your rules and discipline, whatever you call it in your church. And we can see to it that that happens. And you know, Brother Lyndon would agree with me, that's kind of the easy thing to see to it that happens. But to deal with the deep things of your heart, it's hard to get a hand on it. And you're going to have to be the one to do that. So again, in Luke 11, Jesus talking to the Pharisees again, and where they had cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was full of evil. And he said, cleanse first the inside. So it is very important what's happening inside of us right now. And I don't know how many people we have here, but I'm going to guess about 60, 70, somewhere along in there. But each one of us, you're thinking about the things that are going on in your life, the things that other people don't know about. And you're also thinking about the things, the outside of your life that people do see and what you want to portray. And I want to tell you, it is possible to have the inside clean and want to portray on the outside what's on the inside. And this message is, I want it to be a message of hope, not of gloom. Because if there's a dark spot in your life, if there's, and you're thinking of things down here that you've kept pushed out, pushed in, and covered and concealed, and almost nobody knows, there's hope. There is forgiveness. There is openness and accountability, which brings freedom. And you can be clear. And I can tell you, there is freedom when the inside is as clear as the outside. When you have nothing to hide. When you can give anybody your phone and go anywhere in it. And there's no pictures. There's no messages. There's nothing that you have to be ashamed about. That is tremendous freedom. And when you know that there are things in your life, in your phone and in your other possessions that you got to keep covered, and you've got to, I guess, to be real bondage. And there's a verse that I like, and it says, be sure. Your sin will find you out. Anybody know where that's found? Thank you. That's in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament verse. But it's true. And there could be just many, many stories, accounts told of people that thought they could hide. And one day, in the most unusual, unexpected way, it was just like everything blew apart and the whole world saw. I want to tell you, friends, be sure your sin will find you out. You can keep it covered. You can keep it hid. You can think nobody else knows. And one day it will come. You know why? God loves you too much to let it like that. And God, in His goodness and mercy, He'll bring it out. Because until it's brought out, if you're hiding deep, dark secrets, until it's brought out, there's no healing there. So this message is one of hope and not gloom. And I want to tell you, Satan is so cruel. What does Satan want to do? Isn't there three things? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what John 10:10 is what Jesus said. He's standing there all the time where he's enticing you with lust. He's standing there with his sword drawn. He wants to kill you. All the time he's making it look to you, if you do what I want you to do, you're going to have fun. This is really going to be neat. And all the while his sword's drawn. He wants to kill all the good relationships that God would like for you to have. He would like to break up homes. He would like to destroy respect and send you to hell. That's the cruel, cruel master. And it's so relatively easy to hide things for a while. And so how many times have we tried that? Maybe put passwords on our phones and make sure that we're by ourselves, we can hide and portray ourselves on this outside to be something that we know we're not on the inside. You know what Jesus called those kind of people? Remember I read it? What'd he call them? Hypocrites. A hypocrite, somebody that is not himself on Sunday. You know what I mean? Come to church all dressed up, looking pretty, like a real saint. And it's not that down there. He's a hypocrite. He's portraying himself to be something that he isn't. And so too often, we're ashamed to share our struggle. And young men, I encourage you, be open. Don't hide things. I think it comes in stages as you grow. It doesn't take long to hide. You know, I snitched a cookie and mama told me I shouldn't, and I hide that from my parents, and you keep on with that hiding game, and you can hide things from your parents, and as you get older, then you learn that if you get good at that game, you learn that, well, I can hide things from the church leaders. And I've told our congregation that I'm not hard to fool. You can hide things from me. I'm not that terribly observant, I guess. And you can try it. But you know what? You can't hide from God. That's what I want you to understand. But what I'm talking about, the stages of you hide from your parents and you want to sneak around and not tell them where you're going and not have an openness, and then you can start sneaking and hiding things from your church leaders. And you know what happens? You think it stops there. Okay, you grow up and everything looks good and you found a nice little girl and you'll get married. And then what happens? And you've learned this hiding game real well. You know what happens then? You think your temptations are over after you get married? Bad news for you. They're not. And you've learned the hiding game and you've played it well. It won't stop once you get married. So learn to be open. Be sure your sin will find you out. All sins are deceptive. Sexual sins are extremely deceptive. James 1 talks about the steps. James 1:15. 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, or when lust has given birth, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I wish we would remember that when we're when we're tempted to do wrong, what the process is and what the result is. If you go to work for somebody and he promises you that at the end he'll kill you, what would you do? You'd find another boss, right? We all would. That's what the devil says. But we're enticed and we're drawn away and we're pulled like a magnet. We think, you know, this is really it. We have this surge of desire. We want it so badly, but we know it's wrong. And so we think nobody else is looking. We cover our tracks. And we step closer to the forbidden, and then we feel even more desire. And very quickly, young men, I have some things to tell the women too, but very quickly you will lose sound reasoning powers. And I can't tell you exactly where it starts in there, but you start following this, what we read in James about this pattern about lust and giving birth and death. Somewhere along in there, when we start stepping closer to the forbidden and that desire increases, pretty soon we lose reasoning ability, where you don't even, I've seen many a man that couldn't even think straight. If they would have thought straight, if they would have been able to think straight, they would have known that the trade they were making was horrible. It would never give them what they wanted. But you get to a certain point and you lose that ability because this adrenaline, and I don't even know what it all is in your brain, won't allow you to even think straight. And you'll make very, very, very unwise decisions. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Isn't that what it says there in the book of James? When you feel yourself being pulled like that, the only way to get away from it is quit feeding that desire. Move yourself away from it. Quit feeding that temptation. And then you'll begin to see how stupid it really was. But you have to remove yourself and get away. And if you don't stop till you fall, and you'll live with regret the rest of your life. It marks a person. Proverbs 6 says, he who commits adultery, the ESV says, he lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Marks a person. We still talk about Rahab the harlot. Why do we still attach that name? It marked her not just for her life. King David and all his, he had a heart to serve God. Sometimes I hear people talk about King David, how could he do wrong with a heart after God, like his heart was the same as God's heart? It wasn't the same as God's heart. David's heart wasn't any different than ours. It was just bringing out that he had a heart that he wanted to serve God. And we can have that kind of a heart. But David went wrong. And David made a bad mistake. Gross sin. And several generations later, God was talking about David. And he says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except. This was God's testimony about David. So men, don't follow those enticing things that promise pleasure and things that are not yours to have. Satan never delivers what he promises to give you. He never does. And what he gives you is so short-lived. And afterwards, there's such deep, deep regret. Satan has never created one pleasure. Now, for both of us, Satan has never created a pleasure. He only takes the pleasures that God has made and distorts them and tries to hand them back in a corrupted way. Now, I would like to speak. I know that was a good bit over here on this side. But I'd like to speak just a little bit to the young ladies. And I'd like to ask you, what's in your cup? You know, every one of you have an inside. And there's not many of you that I even know at all. And the two that I do know from Dublin seem like mighty fine young girls. And they don't give us any trouble. But every one of us, every one of you know what's in here. So what's tucked inside there? What's hidden? What are the things that you feed on? What are the things that you dwell on in your mind? I want to ask you something. What kind of books do you read? What kind of book? Now, you don't have to talk now. I ask you some questions to talk, but I want you to just think right now. I think a very dangerous type of books to read are those romance books, those novels, romance novels. I would not, we have six daughters, and I would not allow them to read them. Thankfully, I don't think any of them, especially now, would have any desire to read them. I don't even like the Christian novels. I remember back soon after we were married, Sarah was reading me a story, a book. I forget, I'm sure she remembers the name of it. She does, she's smiling. And I was so big into it. Oh, it was just, you know, good Christian couple. And I had this one man that, boy, they really struggled with. And the man in the book was killed. And it just devastated me. I mean, I was into the book. And as time went on, this man that had given him so much trouble, he just won her heart. And somewhere along in there, I found out this book was fiction. The way we say down south, I was ill. I was cross. It took me about 3 days to get over. It was almost like a friend had died. And then to find out, I was like, and you know what? She's never read me. I don't believe she's ever read one either since then, but I don't want those books. And that kind, you know, I don't want to say they're, I would categorize maybe three different kind of books. One are the bad, bad ones, the dirty romance. I hope to the Lord you don't read any of them. Well, then there are books that maybe there's, and you brethren correct me, maybe don't really do any damage, but they sure don't do any good. Just kind of the middle. And then there's books over here that are character building books. Young ladies, that's what you need. You need books that are going to help you for the real life that's coming down the road, and you're not going to avoid it. And I want to tell you, back to these romance novels, you will be ill prepared for life if you fill your mind on those books. Your expectations from married life will be way off base. And you'll have this concept that there's a man somewhere that could fill that void that's in your life and make you happy. And I want to tell you right now, there's no man anywhere that can make you happy. If you don't want to be happy, you don't have to be happy. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ to fill that void in the heart that every person has, there's nothing else that will. And if you've tanked yourself up on these old books, then when you hit real life and when you have some difficult things to work through, like every married couple will, you'll be this little thing playing that, well, there's somebody out there that would have been able to feel that and to make me happy and to fill me up and make me feel special and all these things. These books give very unrealistic expectations of life with a man. I want to tell you too, another point about those books. They deaden your desire for God's Word. The more you fill yourself up with those kind of books, the less interest you're going to find in God's Word, the less fulfilling it will be to read God's words. You see, taste buds are shaped by what you eat. Just the way it is. Come from different parts of the country and you eat different kinds of food, or different countries, have way different foods, and you come from that country and you like those kind of foods. And, you know, I'm from the South, and I like collard greens. Been eating them most of my life. And grits, and you know, y'all from the North, turn up your noses at them. That's okay. You weren't raised with them. Your taste, I'm telling you, your taste buds are shaped by what you eat. And so you read these books, and that's the kind of taste you're going to have, and you'll have more of a craving for it and a less craving for the good food, the real food, what you need, the food you need. Well, I'm thankful that today we have so many good books. You don't have to feel yourself. You can, there, you know, it's, there's another thing that's way different than when we were young. There are just so many books today. I mean, go to Christian Light, Rod and Staff, TGS. There's just, I don't know how you could read all of them. So you don't have to say, well, I don't have any good books to read. If you don't have any good books to read, get off your money and buy some. You'll spend it one way or the other anyway. Right? Another thing, young ladies, develop a healthy reserve to men. We don't want you to go around with your nose in the air and a long face and you won't look at anybody and won't speak and say hi. But don't be too free. Don't let it be too easy to just stand around chewing the fat and light talking and carrying on with a bunch of boys. Keep your emotional ties for where they belong. You know, when girls and boys are boy and girl crazy, you know what I mean? Yeah, you know what I mean. It's a sign that, it's a sign of a love tank with a big hole, looking for somebody to fill it. And this is for both of you. You see, we're all born with what I describe as a love tank. We all want to be loved. We want to be accepted. That's normal. That's natural. But I want to tell you, first and foremost, it has to be filled by God. And until then, it's like there's a big hole in it, and nothing will fill it. And you ever seen it? When a young man finds a young lady that, you know, they're just, you know, fall all into love and think, oh, here's finally someone that loves me. Finally, someone that just accepts me, and they think, this is it. This is what I've found, and it'll do me for life. And it doesn't happen. You see, until God, there's no person that can mend a broken love tank. It takes God. And I will tell you this: those of you raised in good godly homes where you had a mom and dad that really loved you, You have a tremendous advantage. I tell you this, when you grow and as God leads you and you have families, make sure you stay close to your children, that their love tank isn't broken and drain out. Because what, that's another subject. Young girls, be careful of social media with opposite gender. And I'll tell both of you, don't socialize with the opposite gender on texting, WhatsApping, on social media. We've asked our people not to do that. Young men, old men. I had our accountability form somewhere. But that's one of the things we go over. And you might think, oh, well, that's so harmless. I mean, you know, just to... And we say socializing because we know sometimes in youth groups there's a message has to go out or something. But just to be chit-chatting, oh, that can mess with young girls and mess with young boys and mess them up and start to think, oh, I think I'm really in. He thinks, oh, she thinks I'm really in. But he and she don't realize that the other one's doing that to about four or five others. Now I want to tell you something. Will that need to stop one day? If you can just freely socialize, texting, will that need to stop one day? What if you were married? Would you want your husband to be doing that about that freely to other ladies? No. Anyway, don't go there. There are plenty of, you have plenty of people that you can have your social needs on social media met without getting into all the emotional things it causes between young men and young women. Young women, be careful what you feed yourself online. There's no end to feeding yourself on the craving for finery and uniqueness and charm and beauty and, you know, just have all of your stuff just, you can, I don't know, you know better about where all you can go for that than I do. But there's no end to it. And you can be feeding something inside of you that needs to be crucified. Back to last night, who do we want to reflect? What do we want to fill our lives up with to be a reflection? These things can be the drive of your life. And I would encourage you to be realistic. I heard that Brother Lyndon preached not too long ago, Pensacola, about WhatsApp and status pictures. And but I wasn't there, so I don't have the benefit of quoting him or what he said. But you know what's interesting to me on status pictures most times? You know what we do? Does this apply just to women? Probably not. What do? We put on the best, don't we? We want our friends to see the very best. I heard our son talking about it because he doesn't like to travel, but his wife likes to travel. And then she sees, this is his version of it anyway. And then she sees other families traveling, and of course, you know, they're in the van and the picture back over the van and all the little babies in the car seats are happy and clapping and everything's going good. He said, they don't put it on when the babies are yelling, screaming, hollering, they're hungry and need diapers changed and road construction and sitting there, and they don't put all that on. And then she's like, I wish we could go traveling. So what do we like? Well, we like to put on, you know, we got a good smoothie or a latte or a, you know, we're with friends, put on all the good stuff. I'm not saying that's all wrong, but I'm just saying let's be realistic in life and honest. What else did I want to tell you? I guess lunch is at 12. I'm going to be finished before then, I think. How can we go from here and live a pure godly life? Number one, you need to be humble. Be humble. It's okay to admit, I have a problem. I want help. If you want help, you need to admit help. Somebody that you need help. Somebody said, if you don't want to get rid of the problem, just confess it to God. Are you awake? Did you hear that? If you don't want to get rid of the problem, just when you fall on your bed, fall before you go into bed tonight, get on your knees, say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and get up and go on, and you won't get rid of the problem. And if you want to get rid of the problem, confess it to another person, tell your friend. If you want to get rid of it, confess it to another friend. And if you really want to get rid of the problem, open yourself for accountability. You tell another friend and you say, you keep in touch with me. And then ask God to forgive you and to help you. But we need those things, and that takes humility to say, I need help. And you tell someone your problem, say, would you keep in touch with me? Ask me regularly. Confess your faults one to another that ye may be what? Healed. Number two, be honest. Examine your thoughts and actions and your temptations, the things you struggle with. And it may not all be sexual things, but it could be, yeah, like anger, pride, could be bitterness. Are you as truly as spiritual as you portray yourself to be? When you're sitting here and y'all look so nice. Everything I see on the outside looks so nice. Are you really that spiritual? Because where are you looking? Look way down inside in your own heart. Be honest. Strip the veneer back. Look, I missed some verses that I wanted. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature hidden in his sight, in God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Literally means everything is naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we will give account to. So if you're going to stand before the judge, and the judge knows everything about you already, and one day he's going to strip back that veneer, kind of like Jesus did to those men that brought that woman to him. I don't know what he wrote, but I wonder if he didn't start writing in the sand things that those men thought nobody else knew. And he knew the oldest to the youngest, and he started writing down there. Maybe, I don't know what all he wrote, but boy, that oldest one said, I'm out of here. It's getting tough. I didn't know anybody knew that. So he started writing about the next one. And his eyes got big and he left. And all the way down to where it was just the poor woman. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. One day we'll stand before the judge that knows all that. There's another verse in Romans. Talks about the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. So what can you hide anyway? Okay, number four is tell yourself the truth. Man, when you're tempted, when you want so bad to look at that evil, when you're tempted so bad to go where you shouldn't go, to be with who you shouldn't be, and all whatever it is, run the tape to the end. I guess y'all know what cassettes are. They were back before y'all were. Hit fast forward. Take it all the way to the end. If you go through with what you're being tempted, think about it. What is it going to do? What about those relationships? What about that trust that's going to be broken? What about my mother that's home praying? What about... No! I won't. It's not going to pay. The trade will not be worth it. Run the tape to the end. Tell yourself the truth. Will you really be satisfied then? Is it really what you... If you get what you want, will you want what you get? Number five. Young men, I want to tell you this one. Teach your eyes to bounce. You can't help what you see the first time, and there's so much indecency in this world. It can be from billboards along the road to people we see on the street. Teach your eyes. You can't help what you see once. You can what you see twice. And sometimes there's no place to look but up. And young men, learn to cut off those base evil desires that are in the heart of a man. I hope somebody tells you in secret, in private, but I feel compelled to just mention it. Don't touch in a sensual way a child. There's too many cases all around us of where this has happened. It's even put preachers in jail that thought they could cover for their members. It's cost one church thousands of dollars that decided they'd take care of it. They just take care of it here in the church. And the government says, no, that's not taken care of. Run that tape to the end and cut off those evil desires. Jesus said it'd be better anyway for you to just have a big old millstone that weighs a ton at least, wrap it, tie it up to your neck and throw you out in the ocean, than you would offend a little child. Bible tells us to run from three things, and one is from the deceitfulness of riches. It says, flee these things. It says, flee idolatry. And the third one is flee youthful lust and fornication. Flee. You know what flee is? That means to run. Get away with all you have. I tell the little story about my father-in-law in Guatemala years ago. They used to pick up two little girls and take them to church. And the dad was a drunk. Mom wasn't there. One evening they stopped to pick him up. And nobody was there except the two little girls. I said, well, like we usually take them to church, so guess it'd be okay. Dad was gone, no telling where. And so they took him to church. When he got back, took him home, Dad was there, and he was irate. He was mad. So he grabbed his ever-present machete and came after my father-in-law, running after him as hard as he could. Well, guess what? My father-in-law, that's where this word flee was demonstrated. He ran as hard as he could run, up the hill, down the hill, looking back and seeing who was gaining on who. And finally, the man quit, and my father-in-law sat down. Pant. Now, that's fleeing. If we were that interested in getting away from these vices that the devil wants us to have, and I believe we need to be that interested in it. Remember, nobody's going to make it today without determination and discipline and doing what's right. Feed the relationships that God has given that are good. I want to tell you, I'm so grateful that God made our hearts that they never fill up with the good things that He's given. We have 12 children. We birthed 10 and adopted 2. And we have a lot of grandchildren. We go to churches in a lot of places. Go to Honduras and know a whole other set of children down there that we watched them grow up. And we had some daughters that just had some new grandbabies recently. And guess what? We still have room to love more. I come to Bible school and learn to know other people, and there's still room in my heart to love more. My heart never fills up. Your heart will never fill up when we're loving what God wants us to love. You know what the opposite of that is? When you start to love what God says don't love, it displaces all other loves in your heart and fills your heart up with emptiness and loneliness and pain. Leaves the heart full of emptiness and no room for the things that God wants you to love. My dad had this little rhyme he made that illustrates a point. He said, two forces lie within my breast. Two forces lie within my breast. The one I love, the one I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. And that is so true. And I want you to remember that. There's God's force. There's the enemy's force. And you feel that fight. You feel that battle. But the one you feed is going to be in control. So I want to encourage you, young men, young women, keep Christ first in your life. You must put Him first. Love Him. What did I tell you again last night? Read His Word. I'm going to tell you again today. Read His Word. Feed on it every day. And be open. Be honest. You won't live morally pure without purpose and discipline and accountability and a close walk with God. That's what it's going to take. Purpose, discipline, accountability, close walk with God. But I want to tell you, it can be done. And it is very worthwhile. It is so freeing to be free. I can't explain to you how good it feels just to know that everything is clear between God and I, my wife and I, my family and I. I don't have anything to hide. It's what you see is what you get. That's when life is fulfilling. And that's what God wants for each of us. So again, I remind you, we're still taking that walk through the smelly barn, and we're not supposed to get stinky. That's life. But with God, it's possible. I encourage you. I think I will just give an invitation again. Is there anybody that wants to do more than just say, God, forgive me? Wants to be open? We'll give you the opportunity to let it be known.